Now let's stay right there in the book of James chapter 1 and pray that the Lord will give us a word from Him on these passages. I've entitled the message in the form of a question that is taken from verse 24, talking about the forgetful hearer there. Hears something from the Word of God and then forgets it, walks away unaffected. And he forgetteth, it says, what manner of man he was. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, well, what manner of man am I? And I want to look at that from this scripture. And I want you to ask yourself that question, you ladies. What manner of woman are you? What manner of man, you men, are you? What does the Word of God say? So let's go in that. Now, James is inspired by the Spirit here to speak of the power of God, the power of Christ to work effectually and powerfully and invincibly in the lives of His people. And that's what He does in salvation. He doesn't leave it up to us. It's not conditioned on us. It's totally a work of God that if that work comes to a sinner, it cannot be refused. Now, some people say, well, that relieves our responsibility. Well, it does not. But here's the thing. You're hearing the Word of God. You're not hearing my opinion. And you may think it's my opinion, but you're hearing the Word of God. That's the authority that we have. And if it comes to you in power, you'll believe it. You'll believe it. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ sends the Spirit to bring us out of a state of lostness, out of a state of spiritual death and depravity. That's what we are by nature. Having fallen in Adam, we were plunged into a state of sinfulness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God being the perfection of Christ found in the law that He kept in His obedience unto death. And by nature, that is as we are naturally born. We're born lost. We're born blind spiritually. We're born without eyes to see and ears to hear spiritual things. And to see them means that you see the glory of them. And so the Holy Spirit brings us from a state of spiritual death and depravity to a state of spiritual life, spiritual knowledge. Faith in Christ. That's the gift of God. Repentance, turning away from everything that would rival Christ. Everything that we by nature hold dear. That verse in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15 says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And when God brings us to faith in Christ and repentance, repentance of dead works and idolatry, those things which we by nature or naturally highly esteem, unto whom they are an abomination to God, they become an abomination to us. They're no longer highly esteemed. And you know what is highly esteemed? The glorious person and the finished work of Christ for my salvation, His righteousness alone. And He brings us to a state of godliness. Now, that's not perfection in ourselves. Godliness is not when we start keeping the law perfectly, because we never do that. But godliness is a state of knowing Christ, knowing God, and following Him and continually looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if you look at verse 18, now we ended there last time. It says, of His own will. That's God's will. That's not man's will. People today believe that salvation is based upon their will, what they choose. But it's not. It's God's will. And we by nature are unwilling. And God makes us willing in the day of His power when His will intervenes and His power. And He says, of His own will begat He us. That's the new birth, begotten from above with the word of truth. That shows us that the gospel, that word of truth in Christ, is the instrument that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses, to give life to a sinner and bring that sinner to faith in Christ and true repentance and godliness. And he says that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And what I believe he's talking about there is the fact that these were the first believers. James is talking about that time period. They were the first believers who came to Christ in the new covenant, when the new covenant was established, for example, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then later on, as God began calling Gentiles into the fold. But this is the case. The new birth is the fruit and effect of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not the other way around. And it's his righteousness imputed to us. I love that passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, which says, if Christ be in you, and it's speaking of a spiritual union with Christ there. If Christ has revealed himself to you and in you, even though this body, this physical body, is dead because of sin, you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not dead. Well, you're dying. And some of you young people haven't realized that fully. And I'm not trying to get you to have a death wish or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. I want you to live life to the fullest and have a good time. But in the Lord. But this body is dying. As you get older, you realize that more and more. But it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Now, what that tells you, in order for you to have spiritual, eternal life, you've got to have a righteousness. You understand that? And that's not in you. It's not in me. I don't have a righteousness by my works or within me. But where do we find righteousness? In Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see that? I don't have any in me, but I have it in Christ as it is accounted, charged to me. My sins were charged to him, his righteousness to me. And so to be born again, we must have righteousness. And the fruit of that is the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. And what is it to be justified? It means I'm forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. It means God cannot charge me with sin. And the non-imputation of sin is on a just ground. What is that just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. Not what I do. That means I have a righteousness accounted to me before the holy court of God. And it's the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is the power of the Word of God. Now, verses 19 through 21 here speaks of how we should hear God's Word. When you're hearing God's word, when you're hearing the truth spoken, not just any religious now, not just any religious organization, not just anybody who stands up like me and says, well, I'm a preacher and I'm going to tell you the truth. You've got, if the truth is being told, it's according to the word of God. The Bible itself says if they don't speak according to this word, there's no lying in them. But here's how you should hear it. Here's how I should hear it. It says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's how we should hear. We should be ready to hear. I want to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that right? And it says swift to hear, slow to speak. And the sense of that is slow to speak against it. Now, if I'm telling you the truth, and the way you can know that is by checking me out with God's word, and you walk out of here saying, I don't believe that, you've got a problem. Because your argument's not with me. This is God's word. And you say, well, how do I know if you're speaking God's word? And the preacher down the road, how do I know? You've got to be a student of the Bible. And it's not easy. And it doesn't come in a 1, 2, 3, how do you do? That's not how it does it. Seek the Lord. Seek Him in His Word. And then He says, slow to wrath. What does that mean? Anger. Now, why does He have to say that? Well, because the Word of God, the truth, goes against our natural grain. It takes things, the Word of God, takes things that we naturally think highly of and puts, and I'm not being crude to say this, this is biblical language, puts them on the dung heap of false religion. And that just, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. It takes what the world highly esteems. You know, somebody will tell me all the time, they'll talk about a person who's died or a person who's living even. They say, well, I know that woman or that man is saved because look at their lives. Look at how moral they are. Look at how dedicated they are. Look at how sincere they are. Well, my friend, listen, we ought to be moral. We ought to be dedicated to truth and we ought to be sincere in the truth. But that doesn't prove my salvation or yours. And if that's what you're hanging your hat on, your hope, if that's what makes up your righteousness before God or even part of it, it's an abomination to Almighty God. And it may make you angry. But be slow. Think about it now. Think about what the Word of God says. Luke 16:15, I mentioned this at the 10 o'clock hour. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Remember Christ talking to the Pharisees? You know who the Pharisees were? They were the most religious, dedicated, sincere bunch in Judaism. Don't believe these preachers who paint the Pharisees as if they had horns and a tail. Christ said this about them. He said, they do indeed appear righteous unto men. But they're not righteous. And he spoke openly. He said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have a righteousness that is perfect. And you don't have one by nature, and you can't work it by your works. And even the best people that you know on earth, the most religious, that's why he concludes this, pure religion and undefiled. Religion will not make you righteous. Joining a church, getting baptized, giving your tithe will not make you righteous. It will not cover your sins. So where are you going to find it? In Christ. Alone. It's His merits, His blood, His righteousness. Alone. Now, does that make you angry? Makes God's people glad. And he says in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What he's saying is there, the anger will not promote, it will not receive the righteousness that God freely and fully provides by his grace in Christ. Anger won't get it done. And so he says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Do you know that's the filthiness of false religion too? Now you think about filthiness. You can talk about the perverted, immoral person who everybody looks down on and says they're sinners. But my friend, that superfluity, look at there. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know that word naughtiness there? It's not just, you know, it's not Santa Claus and all that, you know, don't be naughty children and you won't get presents. The word naughtiness there is pretty close to the idea of depravity. The fullness of it. And it covers all sin. But it also refers to the religionist who doesn't know Christ. You know, religion without Christ, even that which claims to know Christ, but doesn't teach and preach and follow the true Christ. Religion without Christ. Religion without grace. Religion without truth. That's what he's describing down here in verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Now, you can take that a lot of ways. You know people who tell tales, who lie. They don't bridle their tongue. But you know what he's talking about mainly here? He's talking about false gospels, false professions, false confidence, religious refuges that people love to talk about. Bridle your tongue. Shut up and listen. That's what he's saying. I know somebody out there may say, well, I wish you'd shut up. Well, I'm preaching the Word of God. There's a time to speak and there's a time to hear. I've had people tell me that, believe it or not, in the 40 years that I've been preaching. I wish you wouldn't preach that anymore. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, verse 27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know what he's saying? He's not saying that you gain salvation by visiting orphans and widows. He said to keep himself unspotted from. He's not teaching salvation by works. But here's what he's saying. He's saying that grace in the mind and in the heart will reveal itself in our attitude towards people. And he picks the two classes of people whom, if you help, will return absolutely nothing to you. Widows and orphans. And back then, widows and orphans, they were destitute. They didn't have programs and all of that. They were destitute. So he's simply talking, what he's talking about is very simple. A profession of religion and grace and love for Christ without the attitude is just empty. It's empty. But go back to verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, what is the engrafted word? That's the word implanted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not just something you're hearing with a physical ear, but it's part of you now. I've often said it this way. It's like when the Spirit comes under the preaching of the gospel and he convicts us. He convinces us of the truth of who Christ is and who God is and who we are. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if this is engrafted in your heart, written on your heart, your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience, that's what the heart is. If that word of God in Christ, the word of grace, is written on our hearts, the three things you can say, you cannot ignore it. You may walk out today and never think about it again. But if it's engrafted in your heart, you can't ignore it. And certainly, you cannot deny it. And thirdly, you cannot leave it, ever, if it's engrafted on your heart. And so he says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. What is it to be a doer of the word? It means to believe it. To believe in Christ. As the Lord my righteousness. Rest in Him. Follow Him. That's a doer of the word. He spoke of it in John spoke of it in John 3:21. He talked about those who do truth. How do you do truth? Well, you believe it. And you walk in. And that's a gift from God. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when he says be doers of the word, he's not trying now try to be saved by your works. No. That's against the gospel, and it's against what he calls the perfect law of liberty. But listen on further. He says, verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. A mirror. Verse 24, for he beholdeth himself, he goes his way, and straightway, which means immediately, He forgets what manner of man he was. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, think about it. Looking into the mirror of God's Word, what manner of man am I when I look into the mirror of God's Word? That's what I want to talk to you about just briefly. Think about that. Well, God's Word has a lot to say about us, doesn't it? Let me show you a couple of things. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'm just giving you an example here. I'm not giving you everything. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's showing the state of all of us, Jew and Gentile, by nature. And he's showing us what manner of people we are in the mirror of God's Word. He says in verse 9, look at Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Now he's drawing a conclusion here based upon everything he'd said up to this point. Are we better than they? Now, what he's talking about is the religious Jew and the Gentile. Are the religious Jews any better off naturally than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles naturally any better off than the religious Jew? And he says, no, in no wise. He's talking about as far as a relationship with God, as far as salvation is concerned. How are we naturally? He says, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. We are all by nature sinners. You say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as this person over here that you may have in mind. Doesn't matter. That's not what Paul's dealing with. He's not dealing with degrees of morality, and he's not dealing with some sliding scale that you can measure yourself on, because the Bible doesn't know anything about that except that's false religion. Two things about false religion. They'll always make salvation in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on sinners, and it'll always measure righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale. You can mark it down. God doesn't do that. They're all under sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that right? And then it says in verse 10, he quotes from the Old Testament, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of us who are naturally or by our works righteous. The best of us, the worst of us, and everybody in between. That's right. None of us. He goes on, verse 11. Now, this is the mirror of God's Word. This is what manner of people we are naturally. There's none that understandeth. That is, understands God's way of salvation. There's none that seeketh after God, the true and living God. Now, you may seek religion. You may seek righteousness. The Jews did, but they did it by their works. So they weren't seeking after God. There's none that seeketh after the true and living God. If you've really sought the true and living God, it's because He sought you first. He brought you to seek Him. Verse 12, but naturally you won't. I won't. They are all gone out of the way. What way is He talking about? Well, what did Christ say in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the way that we've gone out of. Naturally. We go our own way. It may be the way of immorality. It may be the way of church going. It may be the way of religion. But it's a wrong way, because the only way is Christ. Righteousness in Him. Forgiveness in Him. Life in Him. He says they are altogether become unprofitable. Spiritually speaking, you may go into business and you may make millions of dollars. You're profitable, but in religion, in a right relationship with God, if you don't come by the way of Christ and His righteousness imputed, you're going to be unprofitable. You're not going to get any profit from that. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, he's not talking about goodness as it compares, as we compare to each other. He's talking about goodness as God measures it in Christ. And you can go on down through here. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. That means an open grave. Whenever they preach their way of salvation by works, it's like an open grave. Not life. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their... What they're preaching, if you don't preach Christ and salvation by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ alone, His blood alone, His righteousness alone, it's like poison that kills. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You want to hear some real cursing? Don't go to the movies. Go to the false preachers. They won't say a bad word as far as the world says it, but they'll preach a false gospel. If they're not preaching Christ and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. I believe what he's talking about there is the Jewish altars where they slew animals. They're quick to be religious. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. Who is the way of peace? Christ on that cross. Died, buried, risen again the third day. That's the way of, He's the way of peace. And there's no fear of God, no reverence, no respect, no worship, no faith in God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. What manner of man am I when I look at the law of God? I'll tell you what manner of man I am. I'm one who deserves nothing but death and hell. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me. That's what manner of man I am. Now, you may look at me and you say, well, you look like you're a pretty good guy. You're not perfect, but you try to help people. You try to be moral, faithful. All of that, I'm telling you, if I look into the mirror of God's Word, God's law, His bare law, and see how I stack up, I'm part of those that He describes as none righteous, no, not one. If God were to judge me based upon my best efforts to worship, serve Him, I would be damned forever. That's what manner of man I am. It's kind of like the woman who told me one time walking out that door. She said, you don't ever have anything good to say about us. I said, well, I can't argue with you there. But I told her, I said, I've got a lot of good to say about our Savior. The Bible says that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Here's the point. If I look at myself in the mirror of God's law, I find that my supposed righteousness, if I think I have any, falls short, way short of the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. I'm a sinner. That's what I see. That's what manner of man I am. That's what we are by nature. But look back at James chapter 1. I want to show you something. Thank God that the mirror of God's Word doesn't stop there. He says, look at verse 24 again. For he beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what is the law of liberty? Well, the law of liberty is not the Ten Commandments. it's not the bare law of God, because there's no liberty there. There's nothing but bondage there. Read your Bible. The law gendereth unto bondage. But he's talking about the perfect law of liberty, and you said it right. That's the gospel. That's setting the captives free, as the book of Isaiah chapter 61 spoke of. Freedom. You see, when I look into the mirror of God's word in the bare law, what manner of man am I? I'm a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell. But when God the Holy Spirit brings me to look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, a believer, this man shall be blessed. Now notice the language here. This man shall be blessed what? In his deed, in his doing. Now notice it doesn't say this man will be blessed by his doing, or because of his doing, but in his doing. And what that means, he's just a blessed person. Blessed of God. And that law of liberty, you know what it forces me to do? That engrafted word, that's what he's talking about. It forces me, and rightly so, and thank God it does, to look at myself to see what manner of man I am in Christ. And it's a different story. Thank God. Oh, I'm still a sinner now. Oh, I'm still one. If God did judge me by my works, I'd be damned forever. That never goes away. What I quoted earlier, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, not by my doing, but by Jesus Christ the Lord. What kind of man am I? What manner of man am I in Christ? I'm a mercy beggar. I'm just like a beggar. You see these guys on street corners all the time down here. They're begging. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what I am. I'm a beggar. Somebody said, well, you're a proud beggar. There's no such thing. In Christ, I'm justified. What does that mean? That means God will not impute or charge my sins to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? I'm not condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. I'm righteous in God's sight, with a righteousness that I had no part in producing. And thank God that I did, because it wouldn't be what God requires. I'm righteous in Christ. Blessed is the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth, charges, accounts righteousness without works. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How do you know that? Because God has engrafted His word on my... I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel of God's grace. I'm regenerated. I've got spiritual life now. Converted, called, born again by the Spirit. How do I know that? Because I have no hope, no peace, no assurance, no forgiveness, no life, except in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm an heir, looking at myself, what manner of man I am in Christ. I'm an heir of God with Christ. I'm one who has an inheritance in glory that's incorruptible, and I'm one who has an irrevocable reservation in glory. I have a righteousness that cannot be contaminated or taken away. I'm free from the curse and condemnation of the law. This is the perfect law of liberty. I'm free from the power and dominion of sin, not in the sense that I'm no longer a sinner, and that I can be perfect now in my work. No, I can't do that. But I'm free from the power of sin and Satan to deceive me and keep me in the darkness of unbelief and damnation. I've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm free from the bondage of the law. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm free to approach God and commune with God and worship God readily, confidently, assuredly, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. Even my prayers are accepted of God in Christ. I'm free to serve God, not by obligation of debt and law, but out of love and grace and gratitude. I'm blessed when I look into the mirror of God's Word. And that perfect law of liberty in which Christ hath made us free. Remember what Christ said to those who claimed to believe on Him? He said, well, if you continue in my truth, the truth will set you free. And you'll be free indeed. The perfect law of liberty. So look into the mirror of God's Word. Look at the law. What will it show you? You're a sinner who needs salvation by the grace of God through the righteousness of another. But oh, to look into that perfect law of liberty, the gospel of God's grace in Christ, doesn't that give you comfort and peace and assurance? Doesn't that motivate you? Doesn't it, as one old preacher said, put gas in your tank? And it's not as expensive as the gas we put in our tanks. It's free. Thank God they can't get a hold of the politicians, can't get a hold of that. It's free because Christ has made us free. Okay.